If you'll open up the front of your hymnals, we want to take a look at Psalm 16. Now, you have to remember there's no page numbers. You just have to find the 16th Psalm. So it's going to be very close in the sense of the front. If you found 15, it's right next. If you found 20, you've gone too far. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is amazing in the sense of our secular world around us and sometimes our sinful nature within us that we picture being a Christian sort of like being handcuffed, limited. You had to get up this morning to come to church. You know, you have to serve in the church at God's house, whether it was this one or another one. You need to be in the Word, and you're supposed to pray before you eat, even when you feel like you're starving to death, which we seldom are. All the rules about being a Christian as perceived by an unbeliever is like being handcuffed to Christ, and you have no freedom. When you're angry, you can't swear. When you like someone, you're not supposed to lust. And before marriage, you're to stay pure, handcuffed. All the rules seem to tie you down. Psalm 16 gives us a different perspective. For it's not about being handcuffed or restricted. It's about being freed. Kind of a twist, isn't it? It's about being free and alive in Christ and all that that means. This is a psalm about, it expresses David and a believer's trust in the Lord. It is a psalm that refers to Christ. For even in the New Testament, we have that whole business about there will not be a bone broken. You know, when Jesus Christ dies, they didn't break the legs. That was the practice at the time on the cross. You know, that his body did not see decay and death, but he was resurrected. So often we think about how this psalm is about Jesus, and it is. But it's also a glimpse about how it's about us as a believer connected to that same Jesus. So as you take a look at the psalm, think about what does it mean? Not that you're arrested, but that you're embraced by Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ alive. The first thing that David notes here is, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And it is the fact that there is no other protection from the devil, from death, from sin, from evil, that is equal or greater or even close to what God does for you in Jesus. It just isn't there. I mean, we get a combination of shots when we're kids. You know, it's supposed to protect us from diseases. We get booster shots to kind of bump it up a notch. Guess what happens when you get old? I have to get a flu shot. I'm in the high risk group. I have to get a pneumonia shot. I'm in that high risk group. I have not yet gotten the shingles shot, but the doctor's talking about it. Do you understand how all the things of the world, we're always concerned about protection and our well-being and get your cholesterol down and your salt and all of that stuff. But here, this is saying there is no match in the things of this world to Jesus Christ. And that's why David said, "It's in you I trust." The second thing to take note in that psalm, if you still have your hymnal open, it says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." How often we are like children whose parents want us to go with them, but we want to go that way. When you're out in the stores, and especially now at Christmas, as Christmas approaches, okay, you will see parents with that outstretched arm, right? You know, and it's this way. And you will see kids pulling, you know, trying to get away from mom and dad because they see Santa, they see the candy store, they see toys, they see the electronics, whatever it is they're drawn to. They want to go that way. As we get older, there are things that still seem to attract us. Some people are drawn to tools. Other people are drawn to new fashion. Other people, you know, electronics is still big. We are drawn to the glitter and the all the fun things of this world. And what we learn in the psalm is that we are reminded that we have to be careful about who and what is the passion in our heart. What is it that you desire the most? Jesus said, "Where your treasure is," remember the rest of it? "There your heart is also." So what David is saying, the Lord is the good portion. Now, for us, that doesn't mean much. In our kind of thinking, that good portion is just not a word picture, you know? Maybe if we said, you know, you get half the pie and everybody gets asked to share the other half, we would think the big portion, all right? We might think of that, okay? You might think if you went to the butcher shop about the choice cuts of meat. And the kind of meat, like Angus and prime and, you know, triple prime, I don't know. We would think in terms of that. The good portion is the best. The good portion, it's not best by size, it's best by what it gives. And so in the Old Testament, you know, they would talk about when they offered gifts to the Lord, they would talk about the portion, not just the percentage. But you didn't give God the scraps. And here, David reminds the audience, us, that the Lord is that portion that you cannot find elsewhere. There's no other source. There's no other quantity. There's no other essence. There's no other material that is better than the Lord. And then he contrasts that with what happens if I don't choose that portion. And he talks about how those who run after false gods, how their sorrow and their agony and their suffering, it multiplies. Now, there's a book in the Old Testament that seems not to agree with that. Habakkuk constantly asks, why are the wicked prospering and the righteous suffer? And I think that's what fools us, even to today. Why do you think so many people take antidepressants, anti-anxiety? In a country where we have more than we need. In a country where even some of the poor are considered filthy rich in third world countries. Why is it we have such anxiety and such fear? And it's the idea that on the outside, it looks like we may be prospering, but inside, there is a tremendous sorrow. There's a tremendous stress and anxiousness and fret and worry and fear, and it consumes us. And the thing is that without God, that will multiply when Christ returns. I don't know if you've ever been in a place and there was some food or something to eat and it looked good and somebody smarter than you said, you don't want that. And in your stubbornness, you tried it. And like that old commercial, I thought I was going to die. I don't know if you remember that one. Yeah. That's the way of the world and the false gods. It looks good, but all it brings is death. David wants us to hold on to the Lord as the Lord holds on to us. David wants us to recognize that our joy, our hope, the promises of God are the very guarantee that will never be broken. And that we cannot find by any other means. The false gods of this world look like they're fun, look interesting. In fact, some are seem to be even believable. But that's just it. Who wants a God that your mind can totally comprehend? Because that means your God is not smarter than you. I think that wouldn't be very good at all. But God's ways are higher than our ways, right? And God's ways are beyond our comprehension. And so David talks about how people ran after these false gods and how, in a sense, it brought their downfall. But instead, David says, but the Lord is my God, it's in you that I trust. And Psalm 16 is lived out in the New Testament in Jesus. In the garden before he was arrested, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. And on the cross, he said, I'm finished. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus shows us what it means to be embraced by God. A God who loves, who wants us to be with him where he is, who has prepared a place for us. Jesus shows us the victory that we have. And I know it's confusing to those who have no faith because they look at Christians as already defeated. We are losers in their eyes. So for even in the reality of all the chaos in our world, the fires, the storms, the crime, in the face of all that brings suffering, illness, cancer, David reminds us to trust in the Lord always. There is no other good portion. And his promise is that even though we die, we live. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? It's a promise of hope. It's a promise of comfort. It's a promise of victory. It's not surprising Christians trust in the Lord. Amen.